could come up and the elders of the church. This couple has basically, go ahead, yes. And their wives, if the elders' wives could come up, of course. My wife doesn't want to, Rick. Okay, come on, Melanie. Hello. These guys did everything. This building, these two. This man is a man of wisdom and love. These two have done everything in this church, from serving as elders to caring for our children to running small groups. You name it, they've done it. And they're among my best friends, our children, our dear friends, and we love them so much. They're heading to North Carolina. Mission field, you know how it is down there. So would you join with me as we pray and bless them as they go out? Lord, you said, he that honors me, I will honor. And Lord, honor this couple today, this intercessor, this mother, this example, this servant, this man who gave his life, his property, his time, his talent, his treasures for your kingdom. Bless them. We commit them to you, and we know that you will use them in a mighty way in the days ahead. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's some cake being served after the service to just honor them. So if you want to take part in that, please do. Well, the children did such a beautiful job, and Diana and Annie and all those that helped, thank you so much for your service and love. We were blessed even to observe them. I think we had something like 14 babies born this year. So that's a sign of faith. It's a sign of hope. It's a courageous notion to have children in this world. In this world. Makes you wonder a little bit, and that's what the sermon's about. Father, we thank you for this time. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in this moment and through this service, in Jesus' name. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Now, I'm going to read a little bit of the passage, make some comments, and send you home. But here we have a situation. It's an unbelievable situation. Angels singing, shepherds taking care of sheep, stunned and alerted by bright light, incredible light. This week I heard a radio show on NPR about a missile silo with a missile filled with rocket fuel going up, and the poor souls that were there saw a flash of light, and that they were alive alerted them to the fact that it wasn't the nuclear warhead on the missile going off. But there was a flash of light, and then for a moment, as life went on, there was silence. It was a miraculous situation, but a dark situation. This is not that. But there was the same kind of fear associated, the fear of the unknown, the fear of something beyond our ability to understand happening. Angels, Bill, you've got to be kidding me. I am from a rationalistic, scientific world. So are you. My father was an engineer. He was a hard man, he was a straightforward man, but he was a man of faith. And it was hard to put those things together when I'm reading Isaac Asimov and all the science fiction writers of the day and the Tom Swiftness of it all. You guys won't know any of that, do you? But reading hard science, what appeared to be facts as they talked about going to other planets, okay? And what we discover here in the idea of angels is something beyond our knowledge, beyond the possibility of our thinking. And yet, what is more astounding is that you exist is an impossibility, a mathematical impossibility in the universe in which we dwell, according to the state of our present mathematical models. There's a thing called fine-tuning. We have to be X far from the sun. The gravitational pull on us has to be of such a nature that we don't float off the Earth and that we're able to cling to it. And a myriad of possibilities are miraculous that have somehow come together to make us sensate human beings in this crazy world that we live in. It's impossible. It's just as impossible. In fact, there's a show called The Flash that one of my sons wanted me to watch some. And you're laughing a little bit. Come on. Are you going to be honest? Has anyone seen The Flash? I mean, okay. I knew it was the young guys. I got you. Okay, I follow you there. They're cute. Let's be honest. But on The Flash, some physicists have been involved. It's very clear to me because they talk about the multiverse. The multiverse. Now, what do they need the multiverse for? To go into different dimensions and come from different places and be different people. It's a theatrical device, right? But I want to tell you, it's more than that. Because the only way the physicists of our day even begin to approach this question of how we can exist because of fine-tuning and its mathematics is by developing more than one universe. Now, the universe, as we know it, seems impossibly large, larger than a man's imagination, if that were possible. And yet there are, according to this model, which is not a model, it's simply a fantasy, almost an infinite number of multiverses. That is the necessity of the mathematics that provides a kind of a proof of your existence. Maybe you're a figment of my imagination, I don't know. But here, a light goes off. A flash of light, and then it's sustained, and beings appear. Oh, it's very, very scientific, isn't it? What are they, unicorns? Is it possible they're space aliens? And yet the Bible describes a world beyond our ability to see. It does provide for us the idea of an invisible world, and then they become visible. Something's going on here. And all who heard it wondered. We need to wonder. We need to think. We need to dream. We were made to do that. And yet sometimes our wonderments fill us with great fear. And the wonder here is an angel says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is good news. For all of mankind. What is the nature of it? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, referring to, as we've talked before, and those of you that are new this morning, and thank you for coming here. We've gone over the fact that the prophets, again, a supernatural thing, uttered that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus means Savior. Savior. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, what the angels are telling us is that there's something beyond this. Our bodies are telling us that we're going to perish. Decay is reality. Entropy is real. That is, we will be dissimilated. We will become, in some sense, space dust. Unless the angels, what they told us is true, that there's something more, that there's something beyond, there's something filled with light and good news for humanity. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. You know what's interesting? Again, we addressed this last week, but these are shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? They're out there, and if you've ever seen shepherds in Israel or in the Middle East, these are wizened people. I don't mean like they're wise men. I mean they look like raisins in the sun. They really do. Some of you have seen the pictures. You know, these little guys down there with their faces burnt black. Just common. I mean, so common that people didn't want to get near them. They were with the animals all the time. And the Jewish people, very clear in their attendance or attempts to attend to God's holy laws and then the regulations they extrapolated from God's holy laws, wanted everyone to go through the proper hand washings and to have everything clean and tidy. It's very similar to my wife, to tell you the truth. I must be a shepherd. Sorry, honey. But the thing is that he came to common people. He looked for people just like you and me. Okay. Love you guys. Clifton's not common people. You guys are too smart. This is the problem. But he's put me here for some reason, so here I am. But these were common people. And they were looked down on. And angels come to them. Now, here's our supposition. There's two things. When a baby is born in Israel, they liked, especially a baby boy, sorry, I don't understand that, but the baby boy, maybe the idea was that he could help with the sheep. This is my only assumption. He'd be strong, you know, get a beard and get all wizened and pruny. So this boy is born, and normally they would have minstrels, like at a restaurant, come and play worship songs and praise God for the coming of the baby. But not in the manger in Bethlehem. Oh no, there were no minstrels there. But God saw the little baby, and he provided his own celestial orchestra. It's brilliant. Not only that, as best we can tell, do you know there were lambs and sacrificed in the temple constantly for the sins of men. Hands would be put on them. Your junk, your garbage, your unholiness is symbolically was placed on these innocent animals, and then they were killed and sacrificed. Someone, something dies in the sinner's place, but the sinner walks away cleansed and renewed. It's a picture, but you know where they got the lambs and the sheep? From a certain group of shepherds that were the temple shepherds, and they were out in the hills around Jerusalem. So he calls not only these men who are less than, but also symbolizes that they're more than because of what they're pointing to in the giving of these lambs. The Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A perfect lamb typified in all of the Old Testament, in all of its stories, in all of the temple sacrifices, was coming to the sons of men. God painted a picture in his universe. And he sends angels to attend it and play a holy song. He comes to common people to say that no one is unworthy of the love of God. You don't have to have it. You get a choice. You get a vote. But it's good news to those who receive him. Wondrous news, good news that was sent out and trumpeted out to all the world. And it's filled with great joy, and the heavenly host is praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom he is pleased." God's people can have peace in the midst of a storm. You can lose a loved one and trust that there's a universe somewhere out there where they'll come. "Don't worry about your babies. I had 9 kids. This is nothing." They still won't be quiet. That's a whole nother story. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known unto us." And they went with haste. Look at this. They went fast. They were excited. They had seen something. It changed the way they were. When I came to Jesus Christ, it changed the way I was. I was changed from the inside out. I was filled with a love that was not my own. It was something that Christ imparted to me as he, in essence, appeared to me and came to live in my heart. And when they saw it, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, a Savior. Something startling, a Savior. See, the word Jesus means Savior. And the word Christ is the Greek equivalent to the word Messiah. And both the word Christ and the word Messiah, being kind of joined at the hip, mean anointed. Shepherds, little baby in a manger. Anointing was for prophets and priests and kings. In Matthew, it says, in essence, that this baby was not only going to be Jesus, he was going to be the Christ, meaning the anointed one of God. That means the Holy Spirit and power were going to come on this little thing. And the Bible says here in our key thing that Mary treasured all this. It says in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. The destiny of the child. I have a child. I have more than one. And they and this week, you know, do you ever think about what your kid's going to become? I'd think about it, but I didn't know what they'd become. And I had this little kid with like a giant head and a very skinny body. It's kind of like, I don't know what that was all about. But he had glasses, you know, a little nerdy, a little, you know, thoughtful kind of kid, and sensitive in his own way. And you wonder, what will he become? He looks, at that time when he was a child, like lowly worm. Any of you familiar with lowly worm? Somebody, come on. Oh, come on, did you read to your kids? Lowly worm, okay. Well, big head, you know, skinny body. Well, this child, you go, what will he become? This week, he graduated from the police academy. Lowly Worm is now a cop in Prince William. Yeah, okay. Shamelessly asking for that applause. I realize that, okay? All right. But you don't know what they're going to become. And this little baby's there. And oh my gosh, the prophetic utterances over this child are startling. They're shocking. And the one that writes this down, hear me again. I love Luke. You guys know I have demonstrated to you that he is an excellent historian. That modern scholars, to finally find the pathways through certain portions of the Middle East, ultimately came to trust his writing above all others to find certain cities and places. He is a physician. He's a man of detail. And he's talking about angels and prophecy and a baby and shepherds running and a mother wondering. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The first thing the shepherds did was they, P word here, preachers love P words, proclaimed. They began to go into every highway and byway and proclaim what they'd seen and heard. Of course, they're excited, but Mary treasured up all these things in their heart, and like us with our children, she pondered what she had heard and what he would become, the amazing person he became. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. When you meet Jesus, when you really meet him, you want to proclaim him. And then your heart is inclined to praise God for everything. That's why we sing on a Sunday morning. It's not a concert. It's a time to praise him and give him thanks for what he's done, for his provision, for his life given, for the hope of heaven. You see, you know what the problem is in the world? I think it was G.K. Chesterton, the famous intellectual and writer, who said, you know, in some newspaper, someone posed the question, what in the world is wrong? And, you know, Chesterton writes in, I am. You know, man's problem is not provision, largely. We have enough for everyone, I believe. We just don't give much of it away. We cling to fearful paradigms that kind of destroy our world, and we fight one another and take over other countries because we're fundamentally insecure, one. Two, we're sinful. We're grotesquely selfish, truth be known. The good news was that a Savior was coming. But what was in his salvation? In Matthew, it says he will save his people from their sins. that he would be a sin bearer, because God, from his perspective, sees mankind's problem as an internal brokenness. He sees us as needy at the top of the pay scale and at the bottom. Both manager and flunky need help. And their real help is forgiveness of their sins, a lamb coming and dying for them, and then an empowerment, something beyond themselves to carry them through the toughness of the day, so that when the bright light of life flashes or the dark clouds thunder and lightning, we have an anchor in our soul based on a Savior whose name is Jesus, and that's why we praise him. And that's why Mary pondered him. And that's why angels sing. It's good to know Jesus. I can tell you right now, the great need for all of us is this: to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your darkest secret, your trashiest behavior, although you will experience the consequences of that, you can know that you are loved in the most profound way because of the demonstration of a lamb taking your sins, dying in your place as a substitution for you. A sub, you know, in football. The big star comes off the field and someone subs in and takes the hits for a while. Well, God saw all of humanity broken, 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 and he's just and doesn't want to punish sin. He's loving and doesn't want to punish it, but he's just and must punish it. So what does he do? He takes his own dear son and allows him to be pilloried by sin, to be darkened by sin, to have the thunder clouds roll down on him. And yet, not leave him there. We're back to the angels again. But drive him by a supernatural power out of a tomb. I would contend that you were created by a supernatural power. I would contend that there, as we ponder our existence, there's a reason you live. And I need you and you need me. But if you're honest with yourself, you have needs beyond your own flabby abilities to meet. You need something beyond yourself. You need a power that is more powerful than your will and your choices. And you need to know in the deepest part of your soul that you're loved. Do you know that? Well, that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's the anointed's mass. It's a celebration of his death, his life, his resurrection, his sacrifice, all that in a substitutionary movement to take your place and absolve you, release you from all punishment, from the anxiety of fear, the concern that God will not provide for you. He has provided for you, and he will provide for you. And further and lastly, as you ponder and wonder, he puts music in the heart. Music in the heart. Let's bow our heads to pray. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he put something really beautiful in my life. Lord, we thank you for this moment. I thank you for this people. We want to celebrate Christmas through proclamation and praise. And Lord, fill us with your peace. If there's one person here who doesn't know you, help them to A, admit they're a sinner. I'm the one, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. B, believe Christ is the only Savior, as sung by the angels. And then C, choose to follow him. If that's your prayer, if that's what you want, just in your heart, say, God, help me. Receive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's just that simple. And then he will come into you and begin the most beautiful, tender, and patient housekeeping. And he will create inside you a song to sing. Bless this people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.